I'll warn you now, I am coming off of a pretty long 14-day stretch with my mom being sick and passing away and burying her in Florida and then coming right back and leaving last Saturday to go to a week-long camp trip with youth, which was wonderful and a blessing. But the 3 hours, 4 hours of sleep that I got a night for the last 10 days or so have all caught up with me right about now, this morning. So I was sitting here praying that God would get my mind and my mouth working and moving in the same direction so that I might actually make some sense this morning, and we'll pray that God will continue to do that as He speaks to us through His Word, which makes perfect sense to us this morning. It is good to be with you. It's good to be back in Baton Rouge. We had a wonderful time. We're looking forward next year to going to camp again in Daytona, and we will need some more chaperones because we plan on taking a bigger group next year, so you've got 300 days or more to be praying about being a part of that trip. God revealed Himself to several of the students, to all of us on the trip, but in a real personal way, God just came crashing into the lives of dead students in Daytona. Several of them in our group came to know Christ as Lord and Savior, and it was glorious with 6,200 other people gathered together singing God's praises and hearing from a wonderful communicator, Louis Giglio, all week long. And it is, I can't think of a better way to come back from camp than to get to witness what we're going to see here this morning, which is a number of our brothers and sisters in Christ get baptized and follow the Lord in obedience and in believers' baptism this morning. And that is a great day at church. We're as tired as I am. That's a wonderful day at church. If you're getting baptized this morning, I know Alex and Jeffrey are, but who else is getting baptized this morning? Subi, are you? Yes? And CC, anybody else? Okay. Wonderful. Wonderful. Okay. Wonderful. That's great. Well, I particularly want to speak to you guys that are getting baptized this morning as we look at the love of God. But this is for us all. It's for me as I've been reading through this passage this week and kind of scribbled some notes down together. It's just been nuts, like I said. But I especially for those of you that are getting baptized this morning, I just want you to listen. Because what you're about to do is stand up here and you're about to put feet to Romans 1:16. It says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of who? God, unto salvation. For the Jew first and then for the Greek. You're about to, you know, just a few short minutes, you're going to stand up here before this group of people, and probably some more will come in and will join us. And you're going to say, I am a disciple of the living Christ, the risen Savior. And I think baptism services are the most powerful services. Lord's Supper services are wonderful as well, when we gather around the table of the Lord and celebrate together and remember His sacrifice and look forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we'll gather around the table again with Christ. But when people come and they stand and they pass through the waters of baptism, which represent burial, death, and resurrection of a new life in Christ, it just telegraphs a beautiful message to the world that this is a good way to go. Following Christ is the only way to go. So I'm just thrilled to be here with you guys. So I just want you, especially those of you that are getting baptized, just God, we're just going to pray that He'll open our hearts and that you will just be able to rest and know His peace, and it might fall on you this morning. Maybe you're a little uptight about getting baptized. I kind of was too when I was 17, but we're just going to pray that God's peace and His joy and your knowledge in Him would rest on you this morning as we consider the magnificence of God's love for us. Let me just read from Ephesians 3:14-19 as we kind of lead into this passage from John, 1 John. Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus, just considering the love of God, which blows my mind every time I begin to think about how much God loves me, how much God values His glory in the cross. Listen what Paul says. He says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being." Verse 17. "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, which you are, brothers and sisters," verse 18, "may have power together with all the saints." For what purpose? "To grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ." In verse 19, "And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." We pray that for you this morning, that you would know how long and wide and high and deep is God's love for you. Maybe you're here this morning and I don't know all of you. Maybe there's somebody here this morning that's never been in church before. That would be wonderful. You have come to a great little church filled with people who love Christ and who love you. Maybe you've been in church your whole life. We're just praying along with Paul that your eyes would be open this morning to see the glorious riches of His grace and His love revealed in His Word, revealed in His Son for you. For you. I just want us to look at four quick points this morning, because I know we've got several people to baptize. But I just want us to look at one verse in particular, four aspects of God's love. Before we do that, we can never pray too much, so let's just pray that God would come and meet us here. Lord Jesus, we praise your holy name this morning, God. You are our Creator. Lord, you are the author and the perfecter of our faith. Father, you, before the foundations of the earth, God, you knew that each person would be in this room right now. And oh God, how we need you right this moment, Father, to steady our hearts, God, to clear our minds of all the distractions that we have, everything in life that presses in, schedules and jobs and all the junk that we treasure, Father, that doesn't look like you. Lord, would you just clear that from our hearts and our minds, God, that we may encounter you. Father, that we may see your Son high and lifted up this morning. Lord, help us to know you. Help us to make you known. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. It is easy to love people that love you back, isn't it? Yes, it is. It's okay to nod. It's all right to answer. It's easy to love people who love you back. I'm a school principal and I work with another church and blessed beyond measure to work with especially the middle schoolers here at the Chinese church. It is such a blessing for me and my family to be part of this body of Christ. But I encounter people every day who could give a rip less about me. They don't care a bit about Todd Worley. And God calls me to love them back. When we were on our trip in Daytona, we got to work on four separate occasions at a homeless soup kitchen. And between the 2 days that we actually fed people, we fed about 400 people who live on the street. And I think it's safe to say that most of them didn't care about me. Most of them were just trying to get from one meal to the next. We talked and prayed with people who were 8 months pregnant, living on the street. There's a crippled grandfather who was a paraplegic in a motorized chair trying to raise 2-3-year-old grandsons. There's a lot of pain and there's a lot of hurt. And God calls us, and He just made these verses come alive in 1 John about loving our brother and the unconditional love of God. He made these verses leap off the page and into my heart as I gave to people who always didn't have a kind word back for me. Some of them had some foul things to say. They're living some hard lives without Christ. And I found through the ability of God's grace and His word and fellowshipping with brothers and sisters who we were serving alongside each other to love these folks with the unconditional love of God that He has. For us. You know, there are three words that we tend to see used for the word love, translated with the word love in the Bible. Eros is one of them. It's where we get our word erotic from. It's kind of a physical, sexual kind of love. Phileo is kind of a brotherly sort of love. And then we see agape love. And in this passage of 1 John chapter 4, everywhere you see the word love, it's agape love. Agape love is unconditional love. It's the kind of love that Beth Dufo, who ran the soup kitchen and runs the soup kitchen where we were in Daytona, it's the kind of love that she has for the 200 plus people that come through her door every single day. She doesn't judge them. They have nothing in the world to give her. Nothing. Many of them come in and complain about the free food that they're given, and she loves them. She has the Spirit of the Lord living within her. And you can't talk with her for more than 1 or 2 minutes and know that there's something different about this woman. It's the agape love of God that just pours out of every ounce of her being. And we got to see that. And it was great for the kids that were with us to get to see that and to get to see what it means to love on people who have nothing in the world to offer you. The agape love of God, the sacrificial, unconditional love of God. It's the love of God that just blows my mind. Because while I was still a sinner and an enemy of God and a God hater, He loved me. He continues to love me. Tomorrow when I disappoint God and I'll stray from God and I won't spend as much time with my Heavenly Father as I should, He's going to keep loving me. Because of 1 John 4:10. You are loved. You're getting baptized this morning. I just want you to camp out in this verse, and I want you to feel the weight of the glory of God and His love for you just bear down on your shoulders and lift you up in this moment. You're loved. Unconditionally loved. Isn't that good to know? Most parents love their children unconditionally. Noah doesn't pay our mortgage. He doesn't pay for the food that we buy at the store. He has, you know, he doesn't contribute anything financially to our home, but I love him. He's a good boy, but he disappoints me and he's disrespectful sometimes, and I love him with the love of God. Only because God loves me can I love my son. Parents, your children know what the love of God is like in you. Here's how it's supposed to work. Moms and dads, you get this love from God. Unconditional love rains down on you. And you pour it out to your children. You want your children to know and love God. Love them like God loves you. Let them see that in you and in your family. And they will walk with Him. This is the natural order of things. You are loved. We are loved. Four quick things about the love of God in verse 10 of chapter 4 that I see. You know, and this is John. And I like to think of John as having, you know, soared on the wings of eagles. And he's kind of surveying what the Christian life looks like here. And he just runs into a peak. Just a Grand Teton, Mount Everest. God's love. And he says in verse 10, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Try to get your minds around the truth that before any of us were born, before any of us were born, before America was founded, before Columbus sailed west, before the Egyptians built the pyramids, before the last ice age, before there were any people, any fish, any plants, any trees, before that sun that's perfectly placed 93 million miles away from us, before it just ever exploded in light, there was God. And He loved you. Before He ever knit you together in your mother's womb and put all that lovely, for most of us, black hair on your head. A lot of us have got some gray working. God knew you. And He loved you. And He saw all the disappointments that were waiting for Him in you. All the times you would stray from Him and run from Him. All the sin that you'll ever commit tomorrow, and next year, and 30 years from now. He saw all that. He saw how you'll die. He knows the very second that you'll step out into eternity. Before any of that, there was God. God is love. And He loved you. Can you rest? Isn't that a great place to lay your head down at night and rest in the love of God, the never-ending, everlasting, unconditional, sacrificial love of the Creator of the universe for you and for me? That's amazing grace. That's an amazing God. That's a God I want to follow. You know, all the world religions are people at the bottom of a mountain, God at the top, and then working their way to the top. The glorious thing about Christianity is God came down to us. God is love. You are loved. It's easy to love people who love you back. But the truth is, the Scripture is very clear. When everybody in this room was born, we're born sinners. What does that mean? We disappoint God. What else does it mean? You're an enemy of God. Before I received Christ when I was 17 years old, I was a God hater. Now, I didn't wake up every day and think I hate God. But in my heart, I was an enemy of God. I was a child of wrath. God's wrath rested upon me. I didn't want to know God. I didn't want to love God. I didn't love His Word. I didn't want anything to do with church. But God loved me. That's agape love here in verse 10 of chapter 4 of 1 John. That He loves me when I have nothing to give Him in return. So the first thing I want you to notice about the love of God, a beautiful diamond, if you will, with an infinite number of facets to it that all reflect His glory and His love and every beautiful characteristic of God, is that God loves the loveless. Those of us, the countless billions of people that have ever lived, and all those that will be born until Christ comes again and God brings it all to an end, God loves every one of them. And those that don't know Christ are loved less. They don't love Him back. But He loves us in spite of ourselves. And despite that vacuum that's in every heart that doesn't know Christ, where there is no love, we're born enemies of God. I love one of my favorite verses is Romans 5:8. You want to see the love of God? It's written on every page of the Bible that hopefully you have in your hands. Romans 5:8 says this, but God demonstrates not my love, He demonstrates His own love in this. What? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
Is that amazing?
Are you amazed when you read a verse like that?
My goodness. You've got 1,300 pages in your Bible and there's beauty on every line. But when you hear a verse like that, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in this, while we were still sinners, God-haters, enemies of God, Christ died for us. That should leave your mouth hanging open when you read that. It should drive us to our knees and say, God, my Lord, my God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God loves you. Even when you don't even know how to love Him back, He loves you. And He made a way for you to be with Him throughout all eternity. It's hard to love those who don't love us, who have a great debt that they owe us. We have a great debt that we owe God. Every breath that you've taken since I've been rambling up here, every heartbeat that you have now, and now, and now, is a gift from God. It's a gift from God. Second point I want you to notice. God loves the loveless. I want you to see in His love this beautiful truth that He shows His love to sinful people. We don't hear a lot about sin today. I know a lot of people in a lot of churches, and I've had the privilege of hearing lots of preachers preach, and I'm sure Johnny has too, and maybe you've been lots of places and heard lots of people preach. We don't hear a lot about sin anymore. We want to come to church and feel nice and comfortable. We don't want anybody in our face telling us there's anything wrong with us. But there is. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, you've got a big problem. And I don't want to try to sell you a Savior so that you can stay out of hell. That's a great benefit of knowing Christ. I want you to run to Christ because you look at the cross and you see what He's done for you. And you can't help but flee to Him and want to spend eternity with Him. We are sinners. Romans 3:23. We're all sinners. We all sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. And He loves us still. Don't underestimate the power and the significance of sin. God takes sin very, very seriously. God hates sin. He loves me. I'm a sinner. But He hates sin. He hates what sin has done in your life. He hates what sin does to our families, and to our countries, and to our communities. But sin drives a wedge between you and God. He hates sin. Habakkuk tells us that God is a pure eye to even behold sin. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane prayed, Lord, if it's your will, let this cup pass from me. Jesus didn't sweat great drops of blood because He was afraid of the cross or the beating that He was going to take when those Roman soldiers came down the Kidron Valley and arrested Him shortly after He prayed that prayer. Jesus sweat great drops of blood because He knew the weight of sin that was about to crush Him. And even worse than that, He knew the wrath of God and God's hatred of sin that was about to rest on Him. And guess what? He knew that before He created the earth. He knew that that moment was coming. And He said, I'm going. And I'm going to go be obedient. And I'm going to die for people that hate me. I'm going to die for James, who 2,000 years from now is going to be born. If He'll come to know me. And the power of my resurrection. God loves sinful people. He hates sin. He abhors sin. Yet He came to save the world from the very sin that He hates and the very sin that we love. And if you're like, well, Todd, you know, I don't love sin. Oh, yeah, you do. Anything in your life that you treasure, anything in your life that your heart's affection is fixed upon that is not Christ, that's sin. We could rattle off 100 examples of it right now. And God says, I will go and I will take on human flesh and I will die that ceasing can come to me. That she can come and be baptized and spend eternity with me forever. The third thing I want you to notice. First one, God loves loveless people. God loves sinful people, but God made a way. Propitiation, atonement, depending on what translation of the Bible you have here in verse 10. This is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God loves us first. Love is not determined by how you think or feel about God. God is love. God loves us first. God makes the first move toward us. And He made a way, propitiation, atonement for our sins. Some people may say, why didn't God just wipe out human sin? Why didn't God just kind of sweep it under the rug? Just look the other way. And say, Alex, just, you know, from here forward, you just go forth and sin no more. And I'm just going to look the other way. I'm going to overlook Jared's sin and Todd's sin and Noah's sin and everybody's sin in this room. Why didn't God do that? Wouldn't that have been easier? For us, from our perspective, wouldn't that have been an easier option for God than saying, I will go. I will send my Son and I will die on a cross to take care of this sin problem. If I had been God, as weak as I am, I would have just looked the other way. I said, okay, we're just going to forgive this and we're going to move forward in a sin-free world. The reason God didn't do that is because God is just. And God is the justifier. It is a central characteristic of God that He is just and He has to punish sin. God is holy. Everything that is not holy, which is me and all of you, is an offense to God. Our sin is an offense to God. He takes sin very, very seriously. He has a very keen appreciation of how wicked people are and how wicked sin is. And for God to look the other way, when His glory has been trampled upon by us, is to violate His own character. Does that make sense to you without us chasing that, because we don't have near enough time today? But if God is going to remain God in who Scripture says that He is and who He is in reality, holy and pure and just, then He must punish sin. He couldn't just look the other way. He couldn't just ignore it. A beautiful aspect of God's love that He made a way. If God had said, all right, I'm just going to eliminate human sin now and people will live sin-free from here on out, what message would it have sent to us? It would have told me that sin's not important enough to God for Him to do anything about it. That sin is trivial. It is anything but. God made a way. It's a big deal. It is a huge deal. Another aspect of this, and this is for a whole other series of messages, but the cross, Christ coming to pay for your sin, the perfect God-man, the perfect sacrifice, which only a perfect sacrifice could satisfy the justice and the wrath of God against all wickedness and unrighteousness. That cross is beautiful. You want to know how much God loves you, you look at the cross. We're real bad here in America, especially in our churches, about making much of us. God loves me so much. Jesus came and died for me. Yes, He did. And God loves me and He loves you. But listen, God loves His glory. God's glory is why the cross exists. Do you get that this morning? Jesus coming to die brings you to Himself. He makes a way where there was no way. We would have had to pay the price for sin if it had not been for Christ. And those who reject Christ will have to pay that price themselves one day in an eternity in hell separated from God. But that cross and that beautiful mysterious thing that happens when the Son of God comes and takes on flesh, when He takes off the robes of splendor and puts on flesh and comes down here and dies for Todd Worley on a cross, yeah, He loves me. But man, He gets glory out of that. God's all about His glory. And even the death of His Son on a cross, every time that Alex and Jeffries and Cece's and Sugi's and James and Noah and Nelly and everybody else in here that's a believer, when you say yes to Christ, boom! Heaven erupts. Glory just busts loose. The angels rejoice when sinners come to Christ. And what's the result of that? God gets more glory. It's just fine for God to be self-centered. It's just fine for God to be all about getting more glory for Himself. He's God. He's around before any of us were. To Him belongs the glory and the praise forever and ever and ever. Propitiation. God made a way. He didn't just create some perfect man and say, okay, that guy right there, perfect, sin free. We'll let him be the sacrifice. No, He says, I'm going to go do it myself. Because only I can satisfy this wrath. He loves the loveless. He loves the sinners. And He made a way for us to be brought to Him. Why? That He could be glorified. Isn't that beautiful? It makes my brain hurt to try to think about it too much. But I just stand and our response to the cross should just be with a mouth agape, just looking at it going, my Lord, it's so beautiful. I don't understand it, but I received it. I accept it, and God be glorified in that. I love to read Charles Spurgeon. He said this, God has not passed by the sin. He has exacted the full penalty for it. And the penalty having been paid, the atonement, Jesus, having been offered, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Our dead sins are buried. Christ Himself has put them away. And they can never rise against us in judgment anymore. Listen, those of you that are getting baptized this morning, how wonderful is that? I want you to know this. You couldn't love God. He loved you first. We're sinners. He loved you still. You couldn't make a way to Him yourself. He made a way for you. And there is no condemnation in Christ. Tomorrow, if you live 50 more years, you're going to sin every day. God loves you still. And no charge can be brought against you. Christ paid that cross. That receipt paid in full has been nailed to the cross. And you will stumble, and you will fall, and you will sin. And Satan will come in and say, you know what? Alex, maybe you really weren't a Christian. Maybe this is just all kind of bunk. You're not good enough. You're right. You're not good enough. But Christ was and is good enough. And you remain secure in the hands of God because of what Jesus did on the cross. It amazes me that God, in the form of Jesus Christ, His Son, left the glories of heaven, whatever that is, it's got to be great. We'll see it one day. And He took off His robes of splendor, and He clothed Himself in flesh. And He stooped way, way, way down here, from way up there, where there's no sin. And from eternity past, angels have been crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with His glory. And He came down here into this mess that we've made of this world with all of its pain and all the disease and all the suffering and all the selfishness and pride and wickedness. He came here. Could you have done the same? That's God's love for us, that He stoops to where we are and meets us at the point of our greatest need. What an amazing love that is. And the last point, touched on lots of times already, God's love in surrendering His only begotten Son. I have one child, loving to death. Noah, sitting on the front row down here. But if somebody told me, Todd, the entire African continent is going to die and perish unless you give your son's life, however that would work out for them, guess what? Sorry. I love him too much. I don't know this kind of love. I feel it. I know what the Bible says about it. One day I'll experience it fully and I'll know Him even as I'm fully known. But selfish me? They're all going to have to die. I can't do that. Here's God's love. If Cece contracted some virus that destroyed her heart, okay, and without a heart transplant, Cece was going to die. And I love Cece to death. But and I said, Noah's got a healthy heart. And I'm going to give Cece my son's heart that she might live and he will die. That's the love of God. That didn't even touch on it. That's the love of God for us. And even more than that, what if Noah said, yeah, I'm in with that. I want to give it. I'm willing to die so that she can live. That's the gospel. That's the love of God. Could you ever imagine doing that with your own kids, moms and dads? That's the love of God for us. Sacrificial, unconditional love. It's a 150-year-old hymn. O love of God, how strong and true, eternal and yet always new, uncomprehended and unbought, beyond all knowledge and all thought, we read you best in Him who came to bear for us the cross of shame, sent by the Father from on high. Our life to live, our death to die. That's the love of God. You didn't do anything to earn it. It's just like trying to drink from a fire hydrant. Never stops. From eternity past, it just keeps on rolling. A billion, trillion years from now, every bit is pure. Every bit is beautiful. For you, Suvi, Cece, Alex, Jeffrey, my brothers and sisters in the back that are getting baptized. And for you in this room, if you don't know Christ, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. We sing the hymn, don't we? Only when you drink of that water of life, placing your faith in Christ, can you truly live. Have you seen that? We heard a lot at camp this week, just in closing. We heard a lot at camp this week, didn't we, guys, about God revealing Himself to us. The first night of camp, God reveals Himself to us. He pulls the curtain back and He says, yeah, check this out. All of creation, we are without excuse. Here's revelation for you right here. God's Word, God's Son, He loved us first. How you respond to that makes all the difference in the world. How can you look at Christ and what He's done for you on the cross and not say, "Oh Lord, I need that"? How can you not worship that God who died for you so that you could love Him, so that you could know Him? These four middle schoolers of mine, you know, my brother and sister in the back and the others who will come to get baptized, they've said yes to that. They've looked at this love of God who loves us first. And the natural response of that heart is yes. Yes, let's pray. Father in heaven, God, thank you for revealing yourself to us. God, you could have gone throughout all eternity perfectly happy and satisfied in yourself without ever creating people who would sin and disappoint you, God, but you chose to make us. And God, you knew that we'd disappoint. You knew that we would sin. You made us anyway. And Lord, knowing that there was no way in the world that we could make it to you, Father, you came to us. You came down from that holy mountain and stooped into this mess that we've made of your beautiful creation and the mess that we've made of our lives. And you stretched out your arms and you said, "It is finished. The way has been made. This is love." That you loved us first. Father, would you help us to respond and to love you back? We rejoice for those that are about to be baptized, Lord. God, I pray your blessings on them. Lord, I pray that we would walk closely with them to disciple them, Father, to see them to grow, to be more like Christ every day. And Lord, we cry out, Father, for the souls of our friends and family and total strangers, God, that don't know you. Lord, that while they still have breath, they would come and cry out and throw themselves at the mercy of God. Beg for forgiveness of their sins and receive Christ to know true and everlasting love. And we pray this in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen.